This is your instructor, Robert J. Little, in the course on the Epistles to the Thessalonians. We begin our fourth study in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, which takes us through the balance of chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, giving us a precise revelation of the termination of the church. In later epistles, he would emphasize the fact that the church is a distinctively New Testament revelation, a secret hid in God until first revealed to Peter in Matthew 16:18. The church was then future, and it is first mentioned as being in existence in Acts 2. Other scriptures indicate that it was by the baptism of the Holy Spirit that the church was formed on the day of Pentecost. What is believed to be the first mention of the rapture of the church was also directed to Peter, although others were present on both occasions. Since there were no chapter and verse divisions in the original text of Scripture, chapter 14 of John should be read as a continuation of the end of chapter 13. This shows that Peter was directly addressed, even though others were not excluded. If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, the Lord said, that where I am, there ye may be also. He did not at that time amplify this statement, but Paul does so here in writing to the Thessalonians. The verses immediately preceding our portion in this study mention certain disorders which may well have been due, in part at least, to a misunderstanding about the coming of the Lord. Paul had evidently taught the believers that this was their outlook, their blessed hope. There seems to be no question that they anticipated Christ's coming momentarily. This led some to neglect their daily work, and this in turn led to other disorders. Others were concerned about loved ones who had died. In their lack of knowledge of what would take place at the coming of Christ, they thought that in some way these had lost the portion which otherwise would have been theirs. Well, Paul addresses himself to this matter, and in dealing with it, puts in writing what he had taught verbally while he was with them, perhaps adding some details to make the entire matter clearer. The phrase, "I would not have you to be ignorant," occurs several times in the New Testament. Here, it is addressed to a problem which had evidently been raised with Timothy during his visit with them. As Dr. Woodring points out in his notes, with regard to Christ, the word death is used, but believers are said to have fallen asleep. The fact that Christ bore the full penalty of sin in death makes it possible for believers to experience death without its sting, knowing that we shall be victorious over it, instead of death being the harbinger of judgment. It is important to observe, as the lesson notes point out, that the soul, as a separate entity, is never said to die or sleep. Such passages as Ezekiel 18, verses 4 and 20, refer not to the soul as a separate entity, but as representing the person. The context shows this very clearly. It is similar to Exodus 1, 5 and other passages where the word soul is used for the person. Death is spoken of in three ways in the Bible. Physical death is separation of spirit from the body, James 2:26. Spiritual death is the second death, is the separation of the entire man, spirit, soul, and body, from God. Death is spoken of in three ways in the Bible. Physical death is separation of spirit from the body, James 2:26. Spiritual death is separation of the entire man, spirit, soul, and body, from God, Ephesians 2:1. A person spiritually dead may be very much alive physically and socially, Ephesians 2:2 and 3. And then there is the second death, which is the eternal separation from God of the lost in hell, Revelation 20:12 to 15. Here in 1 Thessalonians 4, the reference is to believers who are described as having fallen asleep. Now, scholars differ as to the order in which the words are to be taken. Competent men believe it could read, "those also who sleep by Jesus," indicating that the believer who dies is put to sleep by Jesus. This is a very comforting truth for those who have lost loved ones in death who were believers in Christ. Consequently, though we sorrow at the loss of loved ones, it is right that we should do so, it is not as those who have no hope. The Bible neither condemns nor disparages grief. It tells us to weep with them that weep, Romans 12:15. But we're not to be overcome with grief. The assurance of continuing life beyond the grave and of a future resurrection keeps us from giving way to the desolation common in heathenism and places where people do not know God. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This expression, "will God bring with him," might mean the Lord bringing back the spirits and souls of believers who had died to be reunited to their bodies, or it might look on to the Lord's actual second advent to the earth. And in that case, it would be saying that his coming at the rapture of the church makes possible their coming with him at the time of his second advent. Verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord," indicates a direct divine revelation. And what he thus communicated to these sorrowing Thessalonian believers remains God's word written for all time and eternity. The same subject is referred to as a mystery in 1 Corinthians 15, which means a divinely revealed secret of God. The details there differ slightly from what is given here, but there is no contradiction at any point. "They which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep." The word "prevent" is used in the original sense of "go before" or "precede." It is not altogether clear as to what type of priority these Thessalonians thought living believers would have over those who have died, but Paul is assuring them that they would have none. In verse 16, there is the introduction of the distinctive feature of the resurrection of believers, which constitutes a New Testament revelation distinct from anything found in the Old Testament. The idea of resurrection itself is found in several passages in Isaiah and Daniel, Job, the Psalms, and so forth, so that when the Sadducees questioned the fact, the Lord said to them, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God." Every Israelite should have been familiar with the fact of a future resurrection. And when the Lord Jesus said to Martha, "Thy brother shall rise again," she immediately replied, "I know he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Now, in answering that comment, we believe the Lord was not only assuring her with regard to the fact that he was going to raise her brother at once, but that he also gave her an enigmatic revelation of the fact that there would be two resurrections, the first being for believers brought about by his coming and presence. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Now, this was not a revelation of his coming again. The Lord gave that in chapter 14, but it did reveal that there would be a selective resurrection of believers who had died, joined to a translation of living believers so that they would never die. And this was linked with his presence without then explaining under what circumstances he would be present. And this is revealed, as we say, in John 14:3, and here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. Now we're told that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The definite article is omitted before archangel, signifying the character of the office rather than personal identity. It is much as the Lord speaks in Luke 9:26 of coming in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels, although we believe that that text refers to his second advent to the earth. Here, it is his coming to the air for us to be taken to be with him in glory, followed, as we learn from other scriptures, by the judgment seat of Christ for the reward of believers in heaven, and followed by the tribulation on earth when God will deal with living men and nations in temporal judgments. And, of course, there will still await those who die unsaved the final judgment of the great white throne. There is some question about who is included in the dead in Christ. Our author takes the view that it is confined to the church. This is a view which commands the acceptance of many, but another is that all who have died in faith up to that time, including believers in Israel in Old Testament times, and believers not of Israel from Adam down. 1 Corinthians 15:23 speaks of they that are Christ's at his coming, as though it might apply to everyone who had received him as their Savior or received the promise of God by faith. Verse 17 says that living believers on earth will then be caught up to be with those freshly raised. And this will involve a transformation of our bodies, as 1 Corinthians 15 states. We'll be brought into a condition not involving metabolism and mutation. We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He does not at that time return to the earth itself. Our word rapture comes from the Latin version, which means to be caught up. Now he says in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. It was not only the brightness of the future prospect, but the fact that it would include for those who had recently lost loved ones a reunion with them. But we believe the comfort also included the fact that this hope was imminent. Now we read of the tribulation which follows in chapter 5, but the maintenance of the imminence of the Lord's coming gives the believer joy and comfort and strength, even in adverse circumstances, and keeps before us the privilege and responsibility of witnessing for him.